responsive. Sunday in the hospital, not very responsive. Monday, still same, not getting a lot back, and it didn't look good. And at that point in time, I said, you know, I need to start figuring out a way to get down there so I can be with my mom, so that I can just be there. I don't know, not that I can help in any other way except just to be there to support them. And so I had a work thing to take care of, and then made arrangements. And it wasn't until I think that Wednesday that I was able to fly down. And by the time I got to the hospital room, my dad was sitting up. He was talking. He knew who he was. He knew where he was. And I just remember feeling so grateful that I could still have a conversation, that my dad was still available. That Sunday before I went down, we had prayed as a church. And I remember, I don't know if you were here, I took a picture of you praying, and I texted it to my mom at that moment. And of course she said, "Thank you very much for your prayers," and then she followed that text with a, "And I'm feeling the presence of God in the hospital right now." You see, this thing we do isn't just a thing we do. But sometimes you have to go through a situation in order to actually see the end result. And as I was down there that week, spending time with my dad and mom, just being there to support them, he quickly moved from the hospital to a rehab facility. And then as I returned home and he was going through rehab, the prayers continued to go forward. And he went through rehab so fast, they didn't have a program that was fast enough to keep up with his rehab. They're like, "Well, we usually have long-term customers, not short-term customers." And so instead of months, it's now weeks. Instead of weeks, it's now days. And we just don't, they literally didn't have the capacity to handle that much progress because of prayer. And every time that I went or talked to my dad, you know, the first things he said, anybody that would walk in the room, he said, "It's a miracle that I'm here." And he's expressed to me, and I've expressed to you many times, his thanks for your prayers. I remember a young man in this congregation, a youth, sent me a text. He said, I'm praying for your dad. How's he doing? I'm fasting that God would do a work." What would cause a young man to want to push a plate away, to see the power of God enacted in somebody else's life who he's not directly connected to, or maybe he is? And so while I've said thanks for my dad many, many times, I think it would be even better if he said thanks, if he had that opportunity.
I thank you so much. Jesus is all powerful. It's nothing that I did. It's all him. And I really appreciate your prayers. People were praying for me all over in Florida and Kenosha and our church we go to. I was amazed that I was able to do what God did for me.
Amen. Can we give him a hand clap? I love my mom and dad. They instilled some things in me at a very young age, that standing before you this evening, if it wasn't for them and their love for God and their commitment to their family and to me, and even when I wasn't such a good son, their love never stopped. Their prayers for me never stopped. And God answered those prayers for me like he answered our prayers for him. And now we have, you don't know this, but our guitar player, one of the musicians, Brother Larry Graff, he had a stroke. And he's in the hospital getting ready to leave to probably go to rehab. And so as we see God work miracles in the lives of one another, it builds our faith in order to continue. You know, Brother Graff, I have an urgency to pray for your father like I didn't have before. Because not only do I know the power of, I know what it feels like to be on the other end of the recipient of that power. And so I'm wondering if we couldn't pray for Brother Larry Graff right now, that God would expedite the healing process. Because I know he can do it. But we have to do our part. We have to speak it. We have to request it. We have to use our voices. God, you're the all-powerful God. You made this body and everything that's in this world, God, a reflection of your abilities to put things together. God, we're asking that you would put back together one of your creations. Brother Larry Graff, right now, reach down and touch him where he is, God. Let the power and presence of your spirit move into that place, God, and let them find out they don't have a rehab program fast enough to demonstrate once again your authority over everything. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated tonight. I'm going to leave this one up just in case. I don't know. We'll see what happens. This is new for me, too. Tonight is, I'll put a little disclaimer, a little different. I think I've done that a few times lately, so we'll see. But tonight I have for you three things. First, I'd like to share with you a public service announcement related to our journey. And second, I'd like to share with you a little bit of my own experience on this journey, my own testimony. And then third, I have a short sermon that I think somehow, hopefully, it all goes together. As you, many of you know, actually, you know what, I will get rid of this. Thanks. As you know, many of us have purposed in our hearts to take a journey on our walk with God, to go to deeper depths or higher heights, to do something incremental in our lives as a demonstration of our commitment to God. Not that we weren't already doing many things, but that we know that you can't outgive God, and whether it's in your finances, your time, your energy, your mind, your body, your everything. And so 30 days ago, we announced that we were going on a journey together. It was Sunday, May 27th. It was the Sunday that preceded June 1st, and we targeted that the month of June, we would have 30 days, a time period in which we would challenge ourselves, wanting to even conduct a sort of supernatural experiment on ourselves to see what God would do in our lives and the lives of those around us as we invested in those three areas of prayer, fasting, and reading of Scripture. And now with the end of the month in our sights, tonight we're going to start to prepare for our arrival. In preparation, I'd like to share with you another worksheet. And so if I could get four volunteers to help me pass these out. These worksheets are intended to help us document the results. We want to document this because of a couple reasons. Number one, we want to acknowledge God for what he's doing in our lives and take that moment to kind of have that self-reflection. Sometimes it's easy to start to take the things that God does in our lives for granted because he just does them. And oftentimes, They're step by step, a little here, there a little, here a little. And then we look back years later and say, wow, look what God has done in my life. And so in this moment of time, even the short window of 30 days, we're asking to take a moment of self-reflection on what's really happening. Not only to document our results, but also to help grow our own faith as we see God perform things in our lives because of the commitment that we've made. Going forward, we can build on that as it grows our faith, our understanding. So I'm asking everyone, and I know not everyone necessarily went on this journey, but for those that did, I'm asking that you would fill out one of these worksheets, and everyone can have a copy, regardless of whether you went on the journey or not. I'd like everyone to have a copy. We'll put some extra copies in the back, and we'll actually have a box for you to deposit them in. I'll probably use the box that we use for CDs and DVDs because it's a nice little secure box. We could use that to collect them. And so the process is just starting here. I'm announcing it. I'm not expecting anyone to fill out worksheets tonight. This is for you to take back with you, take home, and bring back with you next Sunday or this coming Wednesday or so hopefully between now and next Sunday. The second reason this is important is because we want to create a platform for our testimonies to go forward. You know, God does miraculous things in each and every one of our lives all the time, but we don't always get the opportunity to share it. And sometimes we do one-on-one, but not maybe at large. And so we want to create through this worksheet, this arrival of our journey, an opportunity for a testimony. Did you know there's power in your testimony? Revelation 12 and 10 says, "And they overcame him," that's the accuser, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death." 2 Timothy 1 and 8 says that we should not be ashamed of the testimony that God has given us, even if it brings to the surface our weakness, like Pastor preached this morning. So as you have these worksheets, again, everyone should have a copy. I just want to walk you through the steps. Not expecting you to fill it out right now, but if you can take this home and really, technically, it's not the end of July or June yet, and so we'd like to finish our journey, although some of you may have started right away once we announced the beginning of our journey, so somewhere in there we've got 30 days covered, depending on when you started. But as we wrap up the month of June here, we're asking you to take a moment of reflection in preparation for an opportunity to share some testimony. So step one, did you go on the journey? You may not have. If you did, you may still prefer to keep this private between you and God, and that is 100% acceptable. I'm not here to pressure you into sharing what God is doing in your life. But the third option there could be that it's okay to share for me, if I was to collect this from you, to share and read it aloud, but you would prefer to remain anonymous. Absolutely okay. The last option there in step one would be to say, "I'm willing to share my journey," and insert your name, meaning that if called upon, you would actually be willing to share it, like with the microphone up here or somewhere. And I know that not everyone's that brave, but if God has done something in your life, there's power in your testimony. As you share the results of your journey with others, it's going to build each of our faith. And so I would ask you to prayerfully consider that option. Step two, is somewhat of a scientific process. During this journey, did you increase the amount of time that you invested in any one of the three areas? And some people have invested in one area or two or three. It's almost like a check, like, "I didn't get any results." Well, did you do anything? "Oh, no, I actually didn't. I did exactly the same thing I've been doing, and I got the exact same results." Well, surprise. And that could be an honest result. I wouldn't, you know, again, this started with an honest rapport between you and God about where you at. Where are you at in your commitment to time in prayer, time in reading the Word of God, and in fasting? And if we can't be honest with God, then who can we be honest with? And so step three, based on answer to step two, did you experience spiritual growth during this time? Yes, maybe, or no. And can you describe what you're feeling now versus before? Step four, if you remember on the worksheet at the very top, we set a goal in mind, things that we're looking for, things that we hope God would do in our lives. Now, if you asked for things that God would do in other people's life, he certainly can answer our prayers. But really, what this journey is about us. And as we position ourselves, align ourselves, or realign ourselves with God, then now he can start to work through us to affect other people. But hopefully that you, whatever you put in there had to do more with you than with other people. But either way, can you describe any evidence of what God is doing either in you or in someone else? And step five wasn't part of the journey. It's the next, what is the next step? So now that we've gone through this 30 days of incremental investment in some area in our walk with God, what do you want to do next? And so the process here is that you would complete this worksheet if you went on the journey, and deposit it in the secure lockbox that we'll set up on the back table. And we have through next Sunday to collect them. So, again, not expecting you to fill anything out tonight or hand it in. But between now and next Sunday, which would be July 1st, if you can complete it, Pastor and I will collate the results with the intent to share what God is doing amongst us, this congregation. But we won't share that until the following Sunday. So whether it's on the AM or PM, I can tell you today, but July 8th is what we're targeting. Because we really want to build each other's faith up and our understanding that any incremental thing we do, whether it's small or big, God responds to. And so that's part one of tonight. That's the public service announcement, the next steps in our journey. If you have questions or if I wasn't clear about anything, please see me after service. I'll be happy to try and answer them for you. And again, not trying to coerce anyone or force anyone to write something down, but if you have a testimony to share, we'd love for you to share it with us so that we can make a platform for it to be shared here. Amen. All right, moving on to portion two of tonight, my testimony, some of my experiences. And so as we go on this journey, some of you may be able to relate to some of the things that I've experienced. As I think about it, kind of going in weeks, I actually counted week zero, which was that from that Sunday morning, which was still in May. There was a few days, almost the full week, up until June 1st. And so in my mind, I was going out of the gates to start. That was week one for me. But what I realized a week into it, that I forgot to mention that any time we start to take a new stand for God or reach for something new in God, there's opposition that comes, namely ourselves. We tend to get in the way more than anything else, but then all these other things tend to creep out of the corners and jump out in front of us and try and distract us, and just little irritants or big irritants or the news you didn't want to hear. So seemingly, out of the blue, I start to have all sorts of these issues around me. And I, in fact, shared that next Sunday morning. I said, you know, if you're starting to experience some things, that's a good sign. I heard it once preached that when you start to feel resistance as a result of your spiritual advancement, that's a sign that you're on the right path, because the enemy doesn't want you to go there. And so that week zero, I find myself even busier than normal. And that just tries to squeeze the extra time that I was trying to set aside for God. And that first week, I was not successful. That week zero, I did not make any real progress. I would say I probably broke even. I probably traded a few minutes or time in this area for a few minutes or time in that area, and it wasn't what I was intending to do. But by the end of that first week, I realized this was actually going to be an uphill climb. This wasn't coasting on your bike down the hill where it's nice and easy and you can just go without pedaling. This was going to take some effort. And so week one, I kind of re-geared my mind and my effort towards that end result. So somewhere, recognizing that there was a battle going on, I geared up to become a little bit more tenacious in carving out some time. Notice there's a theme here for me that was all time related. So that second week, could have been your first week if you're counting June, I made a little progress, but not as much as I intended still, but you know, just to be transparent, it wasn't all just a bed of roses and success on top of success on top of success. It was a struggle. But week two, or the first week in June, I made a little bit of progress. And that Sunday, I remember I could start to feel some change in our service, but I couldn't really tell if the change was coming from me or if it was coming from you. I kind of suspected it might have been you, because I knew I hadn't gone much further. And so as the weeks went on, my schedule only became more full, more challenging, more difficult. I started to have to juggle a few things in different places in order to set the pace that I had put out for myself. But I found a little more success in week two and made some incremental changes, albeit small, in each of the three dimensions. And it was then that this is now last week Sunday, as we complete this, what was week two. It was last Sunday night when all of a sudden something inside of me started to break free. I was up at the altar on just praying before service, like I do most services, and I There wasn't anything special or abnormal or unique. I wasn't thinking anything special or making any unique requests. I was just simply praying for the service that God would bless it, so on and so forth. And without it even thinking it or intending it, I felt what seemed like a clogged pipe spiritually break free. What was surprising was I didn't even know that I had some blockage. But all of a sudden there was this freshness, this newness, this life that showed up out of the blue. One of my spiritual arteries all of a sudden was flowing faster than it was before. And in the natural, it's probably not a coincidence that week prior I had been doing battle with a clogged sink for about a week. It was draining, but still so draining very, very slowly. And it's the kitchen sink, the one that gets the most use. Normally, a little Drano takes care of the problem like that, but even when I used a plunger, it still didn't clear. So I ran 10-foot of clear hose down and started actually reverse pumping in Drano, trying to get it into the spot that it was probably clogged. Still no resolve, and so I purchased a 25-foot snake and ran it down all the way to the very end and still couldn't get but just a very little bit of water to drain. So that week, I actually had to go out of town. So on top of it now, I'm leaving Post-it notes in the sink. Do not use the sink. Please use paper plates. Please do not run the dishwasher, because that actually empties into the drain that goes in the sink. And so you'll find out what the dishwater looks like real quickly as it shows back up in the sink. And so as I leave out of town, everyone's kind of put out of order. And I get back on Friday. Now I'm back. Okay, that's just what I wanted to do, is work on the sink again. So I tried one more time before calling in the professionals, because I'm just cheap. You know, everyone at work was telling me, well, why don't you just pay somebody else to fix it for you? Then you wouldn't have all the stress in your life. But then I wouldn't have $200 also. So I guess it's stress or $200. It's my choice. So upon my return that week on a Friday, I went back one more time in with the snake, only this time I put a little more elbow grease behind it and really tried to use it the way it's properly intended to be used. Still wasn't working, but then I found another tool at Menards, which is happy to sell you as many tools as you'd like them to buy from them in order to clear your drain. They have a variety to choose from, and so I probably have close to $200 in equipment now, but finally, this last tool that actually like forms a seal, it inflates and then uses water pressure to push out the whatever is the clog. Apparently that worked. I wish I would have started there. But with the drain issue in our sink, I couldn't tell you where the clog was. I just knew that it wasn't working. The evidence was obvious, because the sink was full of water and it wouldn't go down. But this apparent clog in my spirit, I wasn't even aware of it. There was no evidence that I recognized that the flow of God was somehow being restricted. There's no obvious signs. I still loved God. I still loved God's people. I wasn't being lured away by this flesh or sin. I still could feel the presence of God any time I pushed in. I wasn't feeling upset or I wasn't feeling angry. There wasn't any symptoms that said there was a problem. But then last Sunday night, as it was the night before we all left for junior camp, as I stood at this altar and prayed before service, all of a sudden, something breaks free. God unclogs a pipe, and I start to feel the power and presence of God in a way that was incremental to what I've come to anticipate as normal. And as I did, he started to speak to me about needing to break up some foundations, and that as he broke them up, there was some living water springing up that hadn't sprung up in a while. You see, apparently there had been some sediment formed in my spirit. It wasn't decay. It wasn't ill will. It wasn't caused from an act of disobedience. Rather, it seemed to me to be the sediment that forms when we just stand in one place for too long. I couldn't tell you how long it's been or how long the sediment has been building up, but I imagine it's formed over a long period of time, so subtle that it wasn't even apparent to me that there was any blockage at all. But then suddenly, without even asking for it, God just removed that sediment, and now there was this flow of the living water. That was good timing, God, because week 3 was junior camp. And with that cleared clog, I felt and left for junior camp with a renewed vision for what God would do, was doing in my life and what he could do in the lives of our campers. And if you've ever experienced working at camp as a dorm counselor, then you know that 20 to 20 of the 24 hours in a day, 20 of them you're working with the kids. You have about 4 hours throughout the day where they go to class or they play sports, and every other hour of the day they're your responsibility. So it's a pretty full-time job as a dorm counselor. And so that tends to put a cramp in one's prayer life. But it's camp, right? There's lots of worship, there's lots of teaching and worship and teaching, and it goes on and on. And as I shared this morning, that first day right out of the gates, the Spirit of God was moving in the kids, and they were connecting with God in a way that I've never experienced at camp on that first day. Usually it's pretty chaotic. And there was this, that first day as we arrived, there was this young man named Josh who had actually been in my dorm a couple times in the past. And last year at camp, he received the Holy Ghost. And as soon as he got there, Josh came running up to me, and he said, "Hi, Brother Portman, I want you to meet my friend Carter. Carter wants to get the Holy Ghost, so would you come and pray with us tonight at the altar?" Let me tell you, Josh's expectation, what he was speaking into Carter's life, faith in what God was going to do for him, started to build faith in Carter, who did indeed receive the Holy Ghost that first night on Monday night with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Oh, and Josh experienced a new birth all over again as his friend stepped into this supernatural realm. And so that's Monday of week 3. You know, it doesn't get much better than that. But as the week progressed, Tuesday rolled around for me. That Tuesday night service seemed to take a step backwards somehow. There was still good prayer around the altar, and there were still a couple of kids who received the Holy Ghost, but I wasn't feeling the unction of God like I had the night prior. So that got me thinking. I really need to find a way to find some time to make it to prayer. They do have morning prayer from, I think, 7 to 7:45. But you have to be really quiet not to wake up your campers if you're going to get there, because as soon as your campers wake up, now they're back in your responsibility and you can't just walk away. And so fortunately, they were tired enough to sleep in and I was quiet enough to sneak out. And you know, God never changes. It's us who change. So even tonight, if you're experiencing less of God, let me tell you, God hasn't left you. He'll be right where you found him last time. And so that morning, I found my way into the tabernacle where they hold morning prayer, and God met me there, one-on-one, no kids, just a handful of staff and the Holy Ghost, and I got a refreshing. And that night during the altar call, God moved in such a powerful way. This is Wednesday night of last week. So many children took steps that I've never seen them take before, even from this church. Spent time praying with Alex King as he reached out for God with tears running down his face, with his lips trembling. That same night, Josiah Johnson, I prayed with him, and I've never seen him pray before like that, allowing God to move on him. Josiah and I, actually, we ended up staying there at the altar long after they dismissed everyone to canteen. And as we began to finally collect our belongings to join the other boys, Josiah puts his hand over his mouth and says, I can't stop my lip from quivering. This is weird. It's like, that's just the power of God you're feeling there. He's just trying to let you know that he has something for you. He has more for you. And so we had a great camp, and God moved in the lives of our children, and so many took steps in their relationship with God and the power and presence that we experienced. You know, it can't be produced. We can't engineer it. We can't have enough practices to make it happen. It can't be bought. It has to come from a real relationship with God. And our children, they're not going to find their way onto these old paths of prayer and fasting and reading the scriptures if parents, teachers, and a congregation isn't committed to following the old paths. So I'm grateful for this journey that God has prompted among us, that as we reach for more. And I'm excited that there's going to be powerful testimonies of what God does as he unclogs pipes in our spirit like he did for me. But I'm sure he's not done. So as you think about this week, as you consider your worksheets, as we approach the end of the month of June, which is officially our 30-day journey, I'd ask that if you went on this journey, that you would document what you've started to experience as a result of your incremental commitment to God. And so now lastly, I'd like to share with you part three of tonight, which is a short sermon. And so if you'd stand with me, I'd ask that you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about, if not God, then what? When you have a problem in your life, if you don't have God, I don't know what you do. Matthew 13 and 44 says this, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Not to belabor the junior camp example, but once I found out what took place up there in Shawano through junior camp and senior camp and family camp, it's caused me to want to invest, to spend more than I would normally spend, trust me, in time and energy and sacrifice and finances. Because there's something so valuable up there, I have to hold myself back. When they say, would you? I say yes, because I want to see that investment. I know how valuable it is. And now my son, who's been serving with me, now he's hooked too. At the end of the week, the dorm counselors often throw a little party for their boys on Thursday night, and my son Charter, in whom I am well pleased, took his own money to buy his campers some food and some snacks and some prizes. Because when you find a treasure that's hidden in a field, you spend whatever it takes to buy it, to obtain it, to invest in it. It's through this process that we can say, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then as a result, we can also say, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And once you've experienced the blessings of God, the things of this world just become less valuable, less attractive. Your appetite starts to change. And the things of this world don't satisfy like the things of God. And eventually we start to recognize that nothing except God is really important. And then how can someone who's tasted of heavenly things ever be satisfied without the Spirit of God moving in their life? If you turn to one more scripture while you're standing, to John chapter 6, verse 66. There was one junior camp experience that as I came home, I'll never forget it. God moved so strongly in these young men. And as he did, he moved in me, and I think he changed me more than he changed them that week. You see, I couldn't even go back to work. Don't tell them, but I wasn't actually doing much of anything that week after junior camp, because every time I tried to get back into what I was normally doing, it was like, well, what's the point? What I just experienced is all that really matters. Now, I know we can't just quit our jobs and sit in a circle and sing kumbaya, but that week, God broke something inside of me. Because before, I used to minister like at junior camp when I wasn't working. But since that week, and that was a few years ago, I now work so that I can minister. Now, I don't know if that you caught that difference, but there's a big difference inside of me. Everything I'm doing isn't to earn a paycheck. It's to create opportunities in order to do things like we do at junior camp and like we do at VBS and like we do here every Wednesday and every Sunday. John chapter 6, verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, he asked a lot. He asked for everything. And then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, once you start to really understand who God is and what this gift of salvation and this relationship is that he wants to have with us, nothing else really matters. Would you pray with me tonight? God, we're grateful. God, for the promises, the blessings. God, for your word that's true, God. For the transformation that is taking place in each and every one of us, God. I'm so grateful that you know how to unclog pipes, that you know how to bring us to a new place, that you know how to open up doors that we don't even know need opening. And tonight, God, I pray that you would continue to do that process in each and every one of us. It's in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Considering our text in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. I hope you won't be offended if I compare this to when a poker player goes all in. In poker, all in is you only go all in when you know that you have the winning hand. And then it's easy to go all in. As a poker player, going all in means you're pushing forward with no other options but a win in mind. There's no plan B when you go all in. It's either win and go forward or I'm out. Going all in doesn't leave you any options. There's no alternatives. There's no security blanket. And with Jesus, it's all in for the win or nothing at all. Now, please don't hear me wrong. I'm not glorifying gambling. But the casino knows that if they can trigger that memory, that one time you won, you'll go back to that memory over and over and over again and keep laying your money out, hoping you'll have that occurrence again. Likely, you know the odds are stacked against you. And so while they play with our emotions, they've engineered games to trigger responses. With God, he deals a winning hand every time. And if you will play, so to speak, in obedience with him, every time you engage, there'll be a win, something good in our lives. In some cases, I wonder why we don't just put it all in with Jesus all the time. Well, sometimes it's because we don't know that we're going to win from a lack of knowledge. But that's not most of us here tonight. More often, it's a lack of faith that causes us to hold back. Because if you go all in, there's no plan B. There's no security blanket. There's no alternative option. But, you know, if we never start to lay down an ever greater incremental bet, so to speak, then we'll never know what it feels like to win. So you have to put something in order to get something out. But the odds are stacked in our favor. And when the promises start to kick in and that faith starts to build up, which allows us to wager a little more and a little more, eventually we can get to the point where you say, okay, I'm not holding back, because the more I hold back, the less I'm going to gain. And one day we find ourselves all in. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about money. In fact, all in with your finances in the kingdom of God is just 10%, and perhaps some additional love offerings like sponsoring a child to junior camp. No, what we're really talking about going all in is mostly about giving over our entire will to follow after the will of God in our lives. What we're really talking about is going all in obedience. Not that we will ever become perfect, but that we would do all that we can to follow the instructions for our lives in the Bible. As we continue to read the same portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 13, moving on to verse 45, we get a similar story, but with a slightly different twist. Matthew 13 and 45, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." You know, sometimes we say we're all in, but we're just trying to bluff God. We put on a show that looks like we're all in, but in reality, we're only partially in. But you really can't bluff God, can you? He knows what you're really willing to wager. You know, I noticed recently, you've probably seen the signs of a couple of the big stores going out of business. And if you're going out of business, you're looking to get rid of it all, right? So it's almost like similar in nature of everything's got to go. But then I went to Toys R Us as they had these signs and the people that stand out there waving them and trying to do their thing to get you to come in. I went into Toys R Us to buy some stuff for a youth event, and they marked down the Nerf products 10%. I'm like, well, that's not a going out of business sale. That's like a, you gave me a little bit of a break sale. I wanted some. Then I pull up Amazon and I look on. I'm like, Amazon's still $15 cheaper. You obviously haven't learned how to go out of business yet. You're still doing it wrong. You can't even go out of business right. No wonder you can't stay in business, Toys R Us. If everything must go, you are going to have to get a little bit more severe than just a little off the corners. If everything must go in our lives, you're going to have to get a little bit more severe than just a little bit off the corners. Thinking back to these two examples we've read in Matthew chapter 13, there was the man who found buried treasure, and he found the plot of land and a treasure map that said X marks a spot, so he sold everything that he had in order to obtain that land and to claim the treasure as his own. But I'm guessing that he knew that was going to bring him a good return on his investment. Now, if the treasure just had marshmallows in it, right, the chest was, well, that wouldn't be a very good treasure, and he would lose his money likely or not get the return he was looking for. But no, he knew that when he made that investment, even though it was going to cost him everything, what he was going to get was going to be a greater return than everything that he had possibly spent. Then this next example we read about the man who wanted the best. He was a connoisseur of the best things in life. He was seeking out goodly pearls. He didn't just want pearls. He wanted the best, top shelf. This person expected to expend much energy seeking out the good stuff, to go the distance, to do whatever it would take, not satisfied with just any old life or any old religion, willing to take everything they have to date in order to trade it up to something better. They valued quality over quantity. Interestingly enough, I looked up what pearls are rated on. One of the dimensions in which you can rate a pearl is on its luster or its ability to reflect and how crisp and detailed that image is that they reflect. Another dimension is the shape, because pearls are not naturally perfect or perfectly round. Kind of like us, we're not perfect in many ways. But the more perfectly round in shape, the more rare it is. And then color. White like the fine linen of the saints. And size, because large pearls are rare in nature. And so this individual was hungry for a greater outpouring or a greater anointing or a greater blessing in their life. They weren't willing to settle just for average. Well, aren't average pearls still valuable? Absolutely. But if there's something that you could take all of these average pearls, all these average experiences that we've had with God and with Christianity and with the Bible and with anything to do with anything related to that, and you could take all of those experiences and trade them in for one that was substantial, the best of the best, He wasn't looking for a greater return on his investment. He was looking to trade up. It cost him everything that he had experienced up to that point to get something that was just as valuable but of better quality. But as I started to read the scripture, there's another example that follows these first two. And somehow it doesn't seem like it fits with the other two examples. I was really perplexed if we continue to read Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. It says, this is the third story. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. Well, that doesn't sound like an investment or a trading up story or a sell everything you have to get what's good. How does this third story fit in with these other two? Because they clearly are grouped together. As I pondered this question, a thought popped into my mind. What if it's your willingness to trade it all in that qualifies you as a good fish? What if these three examples do go together? Number one, willing to trade in life for eternal life, or willing to trade my current understanding for something better, which qualifies me now to be a good fish. If we continue to read Matthew chapter 13, let's start in verse 47 again. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, and which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down, and they gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So they caught a bunch of fish, but they didn't keep them all. Verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This allegory isn't talking about separating Christians from non-Christians. It's talking about separating altogether Christians from almost Christians. I know it sounds harsh, but let's turn back to our opening text as God himself was making this point in John chapter 6, starting in verse 53. See, there was these hard sayings that Jesus was conveying that caused, as we read earlier, many disciples to no longer walk with Jesus. And then as he asked his own 12, he said, will you leave also? They said, well, where else will we go? There is no other option. It's this or nothing. Hard sayings. And we're going to read a good portion of this scripture here, starting in verse 53. John chapter 6, verse 53. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up into where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were be given unto him by my Father. And from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye go away also? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now I can understand why in the natural man they started to say, whoa, this is talking about cannibalism here. why would we eat your flesh and drink your blood? I didn't sign up for that. But he wasn't talking about the flesh. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. So what does it mean? What does it mean to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood? Well, on one hand, we do observe communion, and the Bible instructs, as the Bible instructs, which is a representation of the blood and the body of Christ. But I don't think that's what we're really even, while it's true that that is a representation, I don't believe that's what Jesus was talking about. Those weren't the hard sayings. It's easy to do that. Now, we do it with reverence, and we do it with sincerity, but we don't do it every Sunday, because we actually want to set it aside as something important. It's not just not a tradition. And so if you turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 35, I believe this scripture sums up what these hard sayings encapsulate. Mark chapter 8, verse 35 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" When he said, "Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood," he was saying, are you willing to give it all? Are you really willing to go all in? Are you willing to give up everything in order to receive everything? See, God has always wanted to make some trades with us. He wants to trade the penalty of our sin for his redemptive blood. He wants to trade our incapable flesh for a capable, spirit-filled vessel. He wants to trade our sorrow for joy. He wants to trade our weakness for his strength. He wants to trade our failures for his grace. The list goes on and on and on. And everything God asks us to do, it's a good trade. You know, there's a story of the rich young ruler who went to Jesus, and he said, What should I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What shall I do to be saved? And Jesus said, have you done this and this and this? Have you followed the law and done all these things? And yes, I've done it all from my youth on. And then Jesus said, oh, one more thing. Will you give it all? Will you sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then follow me? And he said, that was the all I wasn't thinking of. I thought you just wanted me to do all these things and go to church and do this and do that. And no, you actually wanted it all. And he walked away sorrowful because he was very rich, the Bible says. He wasn't willing to go all in. But then I started to think, well, did he really trade God for his wealth? Perhaps. But I wonder if he had made some trades long before. Let me frame this in our context. Sometimes we trade time with God for time with our own agenda. Sometimes we trade the will of God for our own pride and self-will. And as a result, we end up lacking the love for God. And then when challenged with anything, be it dollars or other things in this world, we start to make bad trades like the rich young ruler. Not because we have a love of money, but because we have a lack of love for God. Because we gave into our own desires, our own self-will, our own pride, and in the process we robbed ourselves of a relationship that God desires with us. See, we trade this will of God in our lives for our own self-pride, our own pride and self-will, and it's a bad trade. And it personifies itself in so many ways. I saw examples of this at junior camp. And these young boys who were feeling the pull of God in their hearts so strongly, tears streaming down their face, lips quivering, but they would not submit their voice. Pride got in the way of them just letting go and letting God. There was every condition was met above and beyond what needed to be met, but their own self-will got in the way at a very young age, unwilling to let it out loud, not willing to submit. Pride says, I'm more worried about what I will sound like and what other people will think about me, so I'd rather not allow those words to come out, letting my pride and self-will make the final decision. One of the moms at camp came up to me after that Wednesday night service and thanked me for praying with her son, who prayed through that night, having not spoken in tongues since his first experience 2 years ago. And she recognized that her relationship with her son actually may have become an obstacle for him, as she had so many times tried to encourage him and pray with him over the last 2 years. Because she recognized that because of their relationship, he had in his own mind said, here's who I am to you, Mom. And when you're nearby, I don't know how to be somebody different that God's calling me to be. Now, that's just a very small example of self-will and a mom being sensitive enough to say, you know what, if I'm too close to him, he's going to clam up again. He's going to be afraid to let it out. He's going to be afraid to let the noise come out. So I recognize, she's telling me, that he just needed somebody that he didn't know to come speak to him and say, we're going to pray. We're going to speak out loud. We're going to lift up our hands. And he had that breakthrough moment. And she was so appreciative, but recognizing that it was just even a good relationship that was causing her son not to break free of what he thought he was in her eyes. You see, every step is valuable, but it's not God who's limiting our steps. And I understand each and every one of us is on our own journey, our walk with God. And I want to emphasize that every step, no matter how big or small we take to God, is a good step. But it's not God who's limiting the amount or the degree of the Holy Ghost that's working in our lives. No, the Holy Ghost is a promise for each and every one of us. In fact, this first week, I learned some things at the altar that made an impression on me. Oftentimes, the most challenging part of encouraging a young person, or an adult for that matter, to receive the Holy Ghost is for them to speak out loud, to use their voice to talk. They'd prefer to just pray to God in their mind because that's safer. The flesh would much rather just talk to God in our heads. And as an altar worker, I've often instructed people to worship God out loud as a means to encourage them to start to use their voice, to start to project, because it seems easier to sing or to worship to as a means to get some words coming out. But then oftentimes I hear children and some adults seemingly get stuck in a rut saying over and over, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God. I have to stop them and say, God knows that you love him. Now he wants you to give control of your voice, to yield yourself to God, to the power that you're feeling in this place. He knows that he loves him. And so somehow, sometimes, what I learned this week was that God has another means that opens up a real honest conversation, a dialogue between the individual, whether they're young or old, and God. And so at camp this week, three of the four nights seemed to end on some call to repentance. As the altar call was given, my conversation with children went something like this. Hey, I've done things that are wrong. He's done things that are wrong. Have you done things that are wrong? And they'd sit there, yeah. Oh, good. Well, the good news is God is here and he's wanting to forgive us, but we need to ask him. And we need to be specific about what things we've done wrong, but we need to say it out loud, not just think it in our heads. And what's beautiful about junior camp is these kids are at an age between 8 and 12 where they actually have enough going on inside that they can actually make real steps in their walk with God that are very real, commitment, deep-based, but still take instruction without, you know, like, okay, lift up your hand, okay, start talking to God, okay. And as they do, and as I saw over and over, I would tell them, I'm not listening to what you're saying, but I'm going to ask that you speak out loud. Tell God what it is that you need him to forgive you for. And within a few minutes of them just speaking out loud, having an honest conversation with God, God would start to move on them, and God suddenly demonstrated his power to them as the Spirit of God started to utter words in a language that they had never known. Tonight, as the musicians come, I'd like to share a couple examples that I saw this week, or even demonstrate with you one. So many young people are waiting for God to take over and then kind of squeeze it out of them. And that's not exactly what God does, and there's some misconceptions out in this world. And so I want to give another example of an illustration that I believe God's used to help young and old understand what is really going on here with this Holy Ghost. And so I'm going to ask that you actually do this with me here. So pretend we're all at the altar and you're an 8-year-old and you take instructions like an 8-year-old does really well at the altar. And so I say, okay, put your hand in front of your mouth. Don't on your mouth, but just in front of it, you know, like an inch before. And I want you to say your first name and your last name 3 times. Michael Portman, Michael Portman, Michael Portman. Okay, now it's your turn. Did you do it? All right, we're going to try again. Put your hand in front of your mouth, every one of you, please, please. Thank you. Say your first name and your last name 3 times. Okay, I just couldn't hear you the first time. Thank you. When you did that, did you feel the breath on your hands? Okay, who was pushing the air out of your lungs? The answer is you. When you spoke your name, who was moving your mouth? You were moving your mouth. When you said your name, who was thinking what to say? You were. Well, when you get the Holy Ghost, you're going to do number one, you're going to do number two, but God is going to give you the words. See, God doesn't take control and squeeze it out of you. He doesn't force it out of you. He doesn't turn you upside down and shake you until it comes out. No, the Bible says that he gives us the ability to. So that means we have to be able to do something. We play a role in this, receiving the Holy Ghost. Tonight as we stand, I want to reenact one more scene from junior camp. So perhaps maybe we can have a breakthrough. You know, that example we just gave of we have to push the air out of our lungs, we have to move our mouth, but God, he does the thinking, the words. It's a surrendering. I often refer to it as, you know, you're driving down the road and you have to take your hands off the wheel and trust that God's going to steer for you. It's the same in every other area of our lives, actually. 2 parts us, 1 part God. We have to set time aside for God to be able to work inside of us. We have to make plans to put things in place, to carve out time to say no. And I'm so guilty of this one. To say no so that I don't sacrifice time that I need to spend. You know, doing the work of God does not replace a relationship with God. Let me tell you, if you want to get frustrated, try and do it on your own. It's just like receiving the Holy Ghost. We have to push the air out. We have to move our mouths, but God has to speak the words. We have to do our part. We have to do our part, and then God does his part in every place of our lives. Tonight, as we get ready to open up this altar, I want to give one quick example, one quick story. There was a story that was shared at the beginning of an altar call that really resonated with me, and it resonated with the children, so I'm going to hope that it resonates with you as well. I'll tell it quickly. There was this little boy who he found what he thought was a worm, and he liked it so much, he brought it home and made a little home in a shoebox and put some grass in there. When his mother got home, she showed him this new pet, this worm. And the mother screeched, "That is not a worm. That is a baby snake. You need to get that out of my house immediately and take it as far as you can across the tracks and on the other side of the field, and you need to get rid of it." But the little boy didn't do what his mother told him. He took the box and the little baby snake and went into the barn and found a place up in the rafters and hid it amongst the hay. And every day he would bring that little snake some bugs or something to munch on and look at the little snake. And of course, as time went on, the snake grew. Until one day he came to check on his pet and the snake was gone. And he was so sad that his friend had left, but he couldn't tell anyone that he was sad because he wasn't even supposed to have the snake in the first place. And the next day after school, he came home to see his mother lying in bed with a bandage wrapped around her arm. And he said, "Mom, what happened?" And his mom said, "Well, she was going into the barn when all of a sudden a snake lunged at her and bit her in the arm." And with tears in his eyes, he cried and told his mom he was so sorry because it was his fault that she was bitten because he hadn't done what she had asked him to do. Sometimes we let things into our lives that don't even seem dangerous, but then those things can cause us or our family harm. And just like that night we asked our campers, I'm asking you tonight to use your mouths to speak out loud to God about the things perhaps we have let into our lives. And if we're willing to speak those things out loud to God, if we're willing to have a real conversation, tell him what's really going on, I know that God's going to do his part and open up a door. But we have to speak it out loud. And so as we open up this altar tonight, I'm asking that you would come and that you would and if you've never experienced the power of the Holy Ghost speaking in another language, God wants to fill you. It's a promise.